Well, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12 this morning. The reading is also there in your bulletin if you want to use that. Second Samuel chapter 12, listen to God's holy and inspired word. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before this sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. Amen. Let's come to our God. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would show us this morning the sinfulness and the wretchedness of our sin, and that you would show us this morning the greatness and the mercy and the steadfast love of you, our God, manifested in the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen. Sometimes I like to go out the back garden to drink my tea, hot tea, of course, none of that sweet stuff. And in this particular place in our back garden, more ice, and you can see the intricacy of the web, you can see the skill and the calculation. And in our previous chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is just like that spider, orchestrating manipulating and weaving his intricate web of deception. Well, what happened? You know what happened? David was taking a walk and he saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof and he had to have her. He had to have his quick fix. He had to have his selfish, instant gratification. He didn't care about his own infidelity. He didn't care that he would ruin Bathsheba's life. She was just an object to him. He didn't care that he would destroy her marriage. He didn't care that she would perhaps have to live with the scars of being raped the rest of her life. He didn't care about her husband. He had to have her. He had to have his quick fix. And so, as we say in our language today, he knocked her up. And so we have Spider David having to weave a web of deception in order to cover his tracks. So he summoned Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, home from the battlefield, that he would go in and sleep with his wife. But Uriah wouldn't do it. He was too principled. Even when he was drunk, he would not do it. It's interesting, a lot of David's men, it seems, when you read 1 Samuel, a lot of them were not particularly good guys. Even David said they were too rough for him. But not Uriah. Uriah was a man of integrity, and we can only imagine how much he wanted to go in and sleep with his wife. But out of principle and out of integrity, he refused. He thought, how can I go in and sleep with my wife when all my brothers in arms are out there risking life and limb? I'm not going to do it. But David didn't care about Uriah and his stupid integrity. And so he sent Uriah with a note to General Joab. Do you know how perverted that is? He sent Uriah with his own death sentence in his pocket to give to General Joab. And you know what happened? That Joab was to send the soldiers into a particularly hot spot of the battle, right up to the fortress walls where there were archers shooting at them. And then everybody was to withdraw and Uriah would be killed. And the Bible makes it clear that it was David that murdered Uriah and actually others who were fighting with him that were caught up with this tactical stupidity. And so at the end of chapter 11, we're just like, what a web. Adultery. Rape. Cold-blooded, calculated murder. We know, brothers and sisters, it's even worse than you think. It's even worse than you think. When we get to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 23, we are told there about David's mighty men. 37 heroes. Heroes that stuck with David through thick and thin. Heroes who put their lives on the line for David again and again and again. Heroes who loved David and served him unswervingly. Heroes who would do anything for David. And guess who's on the list? He's there. Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't just some Johnny Random. He was David's loyal, valiant, distinguished servant. And while Uriah was out risking his life out of loyalty for David, David was at home raping his wife. David didn't care about Uriah and his service and his loyalty. He wanted to have his quick fix. And how do you think that David felt after it was all over, when he stepped back and looked at his web? How do you think Spider David felt? Do you think he had shame for raping and murdering and destroying this couple's lives? Do you think he had pity for Bathsheba? Do you think he had remorse for Uriah? Do you think he had grief for grieving and offending his loving and holy God? Do you think he repented? Do you think he said to himself, well, what have I done? What was I thinking? Do you think he fled to God for mercy? None of that. None of that. He carried on regardless. And so no wonder in the last verse of chapter 11, verse 27, we read this. Literally it says this: the thing that David had done was evil in Yahweh's eyes. As one commentator said, David had Bathsheba's body, and David had Uriah's blood, and now David must face Yahweh's eyes. So that's the context as we come into this morning's chapter, chapter 12. And I want to read the beginning of verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read chapter 11 and then I came and saw that, I wanted to say, don't restore David. Lord, did you not see what David did? Did you not know that he raped Bathsheba? Did you not know that he murdered someone in cold blood? Did you not see his scheming and his unrepentance? Did you not see David's treachery, not only against Uriah, but against you? And what about David's weaving his web? The verb sending is used in chapter 11. 7 times David sent and sent and sent and sent and sent as he weaved his web. And now chapter 12, verse 1, you're going to send Nathan? The same verb? No, leave him shrivel and die. But wait, aren't we just as often as hardened and blind to our sin as David? And what about my sin? What about my lust and my selfishness and my greed and my indifference and my unrepentance? Am I any better? And don't you deal with God treacherously? And aren't we slow to repentance? And don't we ever fly in the face of God and then just carry on as if nothing ever happened? You know, it's easy to look down our noses at David, but are we any better? And if I was king and I had that sort of power and I saw Bathsheba, would I have done anything differently if it weren't for the grace of God? And if I never said, I want what I want and I don't give a stuff about the consequences? And if I not willfully sinned 12 and Yahweh sent David, we can actually rejoice. We can rejoice that Yahweh did some sending of his own. It wasn't just David that did all this sending. Or we can say, thank you, Lord, that you are a God of infinite mercy. That even when I fall so far, you don't let go of me. And even when I wander so far, you don't stop pursuing me. And you don't leave me to shrivel and die. And you don't abandon me to my sin. Our God, brothers and sisters, is so long-suffering and patient and kind and merciful to us. And we can say this morning, thank you, Lord, that even when I was foolish and when I was rebellious and when I was unrepentant, God did some sending of his own. And it wasn't just a prophet. It wasn't just Nathan. It was his son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a merciful God. And then Nathan tells this narrative in verses 1 through 6. And we won't read it, but you know the narrative. Nathan tells David of a rich man who had many flocks and many herds. And there was a poor man who just had one pet lamb that he loved like a daughter. And the rich man had a visitor, and he didn't want to take one of his many flock, and so he took the poor man's. And then in verse 5 and 6, David is absolutely livid with the rich man. You know, it's so much easier to see someone else's sin. And then Nathan turns around and says to David, "You're the man. You're the man. You're the rich man." And so Nathan exposed, or rather God exposed David. But then in verse 7, and this is really where I've been wanting to get all morning. Listen to what God says in verse 7. He says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I," and the emphasis in the Hebrew is on the I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah." And then he says this, "And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more." God gave David everything he needed. He gave him everything he wanted. He made him king. He protected him from Saul and his enemies. He gave him a palace and wives and made him rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. He gave him victories over and peace from his enemies. He gave him everything. His wives, his children, his loyal supporters, his power, men's esteem, endless wealth. And on top of that, God entered into covenant with David. He bound himself to David. And wherever David went, God was with him. And God promised David an eternal throne. He promised that through David's line, the Messiah would come. And then God says to David, "And if this were too little," as if that could be too little, "if this were too little, I would add to you as much more." In other words, if you lacked anything, all you had to do was say the word and I would have given it to you. And yet we read, David despised God. It said in verse 9, he despised God. Verse 10, he despised God. Verse 14, he scorned the Lord. One reason that David's sin was so reprehensible, and one reason that your sin is so reprehensible, is because it is a treachery against a God who has infinitely blessed you. Let me say that again. One reason that your sin is so reprehensible is because it is treachery against a God who has infinitely blessed you. One reason that your sin is so bad is because it is against a God who has been so good to you. You see, we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. But He has given us endless gifts. He's given us temporal gifts. You know, every single one of your 20,000 roughly breaths that you take a day, every single breath is from Him. Every sip of your hot tea is from Him. Your cozy home with its air conditioning is from Him. Every time your salary hits your bank account it is from him. That feeling you get when you hold your son or your daughter's hand, that joy you get in your child, is from him. The autumn colors, the summer breeze, the beautiful sunset, the chirping birds, is all from him. The ability to love and laugh and feel joy and happiness is from him. You have not one blessing. You have not one blessing. There's not from him. But he's done more than just give us temporal gifts, brothers and sisters. He has loved you from eternity with an everlasting love, when all you deserve is his damnation. And he's determined to save you, and he's architected all of history to provide a savior for you. All of history is redemptive history. And he's saved you, brothers and sisters. He's called you to himself. He's given you a new heart. He's justified you. He's adopted you. He's reconciled you to himself. He's redeemed you by paying a price. And he indwells you. And he preserves you. And every providence in your life, even the hard providence, even the hardships, even those worst of days, he has ordained for your goods. And he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he is preparing your home for you in heaven to be with him for eternity. He has blessed you. He has blessed you. And yet more than all of that, he has given you himself. He's given you himself. All the gifts that God has ever given you and ever will give you will not compete to the gift that he has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've picked up an American expression over here. You know, you leave it all in the field. That American footballer, that basketballer, you know, you leave it all in the fields. He left it all out there. He gave it his all. And that's what God has done. The Father, our Father, has left everything in the field. What can the Father give you that is more precious to him than his Son? Could the Father have done any more than give his Son, whom he loved, his only Son, up to death and the damnation of the cross? And I ask you that. What more could the Father do for you? What more could he do than give his precious Son? And then we look at our Savior, the Son of God, and we can ask the same question. What more could the Son do for us? He stepped into space and time, and he endured all the ignorance and misery and hate of this fallen world. And he submitted himself to the attacks of Satan and to outward temptations so that he could live a life that you couldn't. And then he took all of our sin and all of our misery, and he took it to himself, and he bore it on his shoulders. And then he marched to his own execution to be beaten and mocked and stripped of his clothing and scourged and pierced. And then he suffocated in the darkness as he took your place. And then he cried out in torment as the infinite curse and wrath and fury of God was unleashed upon him in the darkness of Calvary. And we can ask the question, what more could he have done? What more could Jesus do for us? He gave us himself. What higher price could he pay for us? And so I say it again, that is what is so grotesque about my sin. And that is what is so treacherous about your sin. It's treachery against a God who has given you everything. He's given you everything. He's left it all in the fields. And that's why he's left asking in verse 9, why? Why, God asks, why did you despise me? He says to David, why did you betray me? Was what I gave you when I gave you my son, was that not enough? That you've treated me this way? Is my son not enough for you? Was my only son not enough? And it's as if Jesus says to us, was laying down my life for you not enough? Was drinking your hell not enough? Brothers and sisters, please let us see this morning how wicked and how treacherous our sin is. When we sin against a God who has given us everything. When we behave as if Christ was not enough. And so how do we respond to this? Well, we respond in the same way that David responded in verse 13. Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's how we respond. We own our sin before God. We confess our sin and our sinfulness and our treachery before God. We repent of sinning against a God who has been infinitely kind to us. And then we listen to the answer that God gives in verse 13. Yahweh also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to know something of the depths of our sin before you, our infinitely gracious and loving and merciful God. Help us to see something of the sinfulness of our sin, that we would be so treacherous against you who has given us your Son, the greatest price, the ultimate gift. Lord, we confess our sin to you. And we pray that you would forgive us for all of our sin, because we look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and washed us and removed it from us and stood in our place, that we might not die, but that we would live. And so we thank you for him this morning. We pray in his name. Amen.